Morning, everybody. Today's scripture reading is going to be Ephesians 6, verses 7 through 9. With goodwill render service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Amen.
Good morning. I want to just pray and get right into this. Father, I pray this morning as we look at such a practical section of Scripture that, God, our attention will be on you, that our attention will be on your word and your love for us, God, your desire that our relationships are productive, God, and that they glorify you. I pray that we would focus on the beauty of your word, God, and the beauty of your design. Lord, please rescue us out of the hands of distraction this morning, that we would be able to really connect with you, to be refined, to be shaped, God, by your word. As the branch is connected to the vine, God, I pray that our hearts are so in you, that we're so connected to you, God, that we feed off of your nutrients and we feed off of your presence and your love, and the God, that we grow and produce the fruit that you have called us to produce. Lord, if there's anything in our minds that is bad theology, God, please expose that and help us to see the world as you see the world, God. Help us to understand you for who you are, God. Help us to love you the way that you have called us to love you. Thank you for this time this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're talking about a pretty practical section of Ephesians. And if you've been tracking, we're in Ephesians 5, and we're going to talk 22 through 6-9. Don't let man throw you off when you're studying God's Word. Man is the one that put in the chapters. Man is the one that put in the verses. Man is the one that put in these breaks. A really neat exercise sometime, have somebody that you know type up one of the epistles, one of the books of the Bible, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Peter, 2, whatever. Have somebody type it up. Zero verse numbers, zero chapter numbers, indentions for paragraph breaks or anything. Just have somebody type it up and give it to you. I mean, if you want to be cute, you know, they could roll it like a scroll, burn the edges, whatever. And read through it and see where you understand the breaks to be. And really try to capture the message of what was being communicated. See, when we go through them, we break them, and we're like, now this is a new paragraph, this is a new thought, this is... God gave you brains. So read through there and see, okay, what's this message? You know, how do I understand it? How do I see it? Not saying that we shouldn't use the Bible. Of course, use the Bible. Not saying that we shouldn't use commentary. I mean, be careful with that. That's just what a person thinks this means. But it's really neat to remove any kind of... pre-designed or pre-created, I don't want to call them distractions, but let's call them verses, numbering. So let's call them numberings. Anyway, cool exercise. Try it sometime. But this is very practical. The reason that we're going to go into chapter 6 is, again, along those lines. I think that the thought of what's being communicated here runs from 5:22 to 6:9. With that said, we got to understand how the world looked in the first century. Is this just better? Like, if I do this each Sunday, like, is this better? Okay. How the world looked in the first century. I mean, we're just going to be raw. We're going to be real. It was a nasty place. It was a nasty place. So here's a little first century history for us. Women in the Jewish culture. Okay, so there were a couple of rabbis. You remember the situation where the guy comes and he's talking to Jesus, and he's like, look, you know, some people say that you can divorce your wife for any reason. Some say that you can only divorce your wife for adultery. You know, which way is this? Well, there were actually rabbis, which means teacher, and there was a really popular or really well-known rabbi named Shammai, and then there was also this guy Hillel. Shammai was very liberal. Fake news. Shammai was very, very conservative, very conservative. And Shammai says, look, you can't divorce your wife for anything except adultery. Hillel, on the other hand, Hillel was very, very, very broad. And it's how do you understand or interpret the law around divorce that Moses gave. And so he was so diverse, he was so broad, so liberal in his scope that a man could divorce his wife for too much salt in the dinner, ruined my food. Could divorce his wife because, you know, she talked to somebody in the marketplace. Marriage was on the ropes. It was even within the Jewish culture, there was a real issue around marriage. There was a real problem around marriage. Now, depending on which rabbi's teaching that you submitted to here, and now here's a cute little fun fact for you. They would call this binding and loosing. So you've got the law of God, and that's that. But now what about something that isn't really black and white? What do I do? Well, you would go to a rabbi or a teacher of the law, a lawyer, and they would either say, no, that's a no-go, or yeah, that's cool. And so they would bind something or they would loose something. And then whenever you go to Matthew 16 and you look at Peter's great claim of Christ as Messiah, or as Jesus as Christ, Jesus as Christ, And that's where we get the statement that some people confuse for Peter becoming a pope, where it says, anything that you bind shall have been bound. Anything that you bind shall have been bound in heaven. Anything that you loose shall have been loosed in heaven. He's talking about the new covenant and the fact that people are going to come to who? The apostles, to understand how do we live as Christians. And so it's like, hey, as a Christian, can I still work a secular job, or do I need to be a preacher? Yeah, of course you can still work a secular job. That's been loosed. Hey, as a Christian, can I watch pornography? No, you can't do that. That's been bound. Okay, we'll talk about it later. All right, so a little first century history. Women, so Jews, there's this chasm, there's this split between the legalist, between the conservative and the liberal view around marriage. Women pretty much did not have a right of divorce. It was far more difficult for a woman to get a divorce. Men could divorce for just about anything. Jewish girls, apparently, according to the research that I was doing, some Jewish girls didn't even want to get married in the first century because the uncertainty of your position as a wife was so in question. Greek culture towards women. Okay, so this is that was the Jews, okay? So marriage is actually kind of in rather rough shape because of this idea like Hillel and Shammai, this difficulty around understanding, you know, when are we allowed to divorce? There has actually been, so a big problem with the Jews around marriage. Greek culture towards women. The historian Xenophon, speaking of wives, check it out now, quotes from history, they're fun. Might see, so this is talking about wives, that they might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. Wives actually had their own apartments that husbands would put them in, and the wife was just supposed to stay in the apartment and not really be involved in life. That's his wife, so it'd be like Rapunzel or something. You know, she's up there, and then, like, husband can come in when he wants, but only him. And it would be best that she see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. It's a really good marriage situation right there. Full sarcasm, in case you're visiting. wives, so they had the apartments. Prostitution was rampant in Greek. Matter of fact, I mean, it was just like the expected thing to do. We got an even grosser quote coming. Okay. Oh, here it is. So, Greek culture towards women. Demosthenes says, we have courtesans. This is the ladies in the picture. This is a picture of courtesans with a couple of dudes. We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. Courtesan, high-profile prostitute. She's the one that's going to be with, you know, some of the upper dudes. So, Demosthenes here speaking, and he's just kind of helping people understand the reality of the world. We have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian of all of our household affairs. We got whores for pleasure, we got concubines for companionship, and we got wives so that somebody will take care of the house and we can have legitimate children through her. Now, granted, this is also the people that had the apartments where, you know, put your wife away, hopefully she sees as little, asks as little, and hears as little as possible. Okay, so Roman culture. So that was, we've got Jewish, we've got Greek. Now let's see how the Romans were doing. They've got to be doing better, right? Okay, so Seneca, a philosopher of the time, says women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. Marshall says, speaks of a woman who had been married 10 times. Juvenal, he's a lawyer, speaks of a woman who had 8 husbands in 5 years. That's moving. And then we got Jerome, the biblical scholar, that tells us of a woman who had who was being married to her 23rd husband, and she was his 21st wife in Rome. So, I mean, it's a pretty gross environment between men and women in the first century. Now, how about the culture towards children? Well, if you were Roman, which Rome ran the world in the first century, you had patria potestas, which is the father's power. And it was really like I would say unchecked, but it wasn't necessarily unchecked, I don't think. But, I mean, it was an absolute power. It was an absolute power. Whatever dad says goes. And there was no lapse in the father's power over his children. I'm 32 years old. I'm married. We're working on having our own family, this kind of thing. Under this, my dad could still tell me what to do. Son, you're going to work here. Son, you're going to move there. Son, you're going to... Under this, you basically don't grow up. Child exposure was another common practice. If the father decided he didn't want the child, it would be put out, sometimes at the town square, to be taken by others to be cared for or, you know, to stock the local brothels. This is disgusting stuff. This is who didn't silence? Everybody better have their phones on church mode. And then here, back to Seneca, because we like this guy, right? We slaughter a fierce ox. I mean, you got an ox that's out of control. Yeah, we slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We plunge the knife into the sickly cattle, lest they taint the herd. Children who are born weakly and deformed, we drown. Beautiful environment that we're living in here in the first century. So this is just your cultural norms, okay? These are your normalities. I mean, now I'm pulling this heavily, if not predominantly, from William Barclay, who was a very interesting historian. Not really a historian, very interesting commentator on biblical things. He comes up with stuff, and people are like, where did he get this? But He's a very well-known guy. Be careful with him if you read him. I mean, you got to be careful with any of these guys. But here, they're pulling quotes from some of these people through history to help us build an idea around what was the environment. Okay, so you want to know what the environment was? It was so bad in Judah that some of the girls didn't want to get married. It was so bad in Greek that if a dad looked at the kid... Matter of fact, in my research, I was reading a note... I was reading an excerpt of a writing that a guy wrote back to his wife, and it was funny. That's not the word. It was peculiar because he was, like, writing to her about, like, I love you, you know, I love you, you know, I'll be back and all this kind of stuff. He's like, by the way, when you have the kid, if it's a girl, put her out. If it's a boy, keep him. All right, talk to you later. It's like, well, okay. So, this was just kind of like the world at this time. I mean, this is far preceding, but even in Sparta, when Sparta and the Peloponnesian Wars, the Spartans at Thermopylae stopping the Persian advance, even in all of that that we think of with Sparta, there is the situation where if a kid was deformed or whatever, they just set him out in the sun and let the kid die. Because Sparta was all about militaristic strength and being tough and all this kind of stuff. Well, if you've got a kid born with Down syndrome or cerebral palsy, set him out and just let the sun bake him. Sick world. Sick world. Now, that sick world is the world that we create on our own. Now, and some of us are like, well, there's no way I could ever live in a world like that. Okay, great. But the only reason we know a world different than that is because of Jesus. That's it. We can kid ourselves and we can hem-haw and we can talk about how ethically and morally advanced and mature we are. Nonsense. Take Jesus out of it and that's the sick world we live in. Got a kid you don't want? Let somebody raise her up to about 10 and put her in a brothel. That's gross. Got a kid you don't want? Set him out there. The sun will take care of him. You got a kid born with crazy legs? Drown him. That's sick. You got a wife? Well, hopefully she doesn't know anything. We're going to the whorehouse. You coming? Or actually, we're going to worship some fake god. And how do you do that? Well, you have sex with the priestess. It's a pretty sick world that they were living in. And this is the world that we create separate from God. So, with that, let's interject some Christian teaching. And now that we've got a little bit of a backdrop for what it is that Paul was writing in, because it's so easy to take this and read this as if it was written to 2018, America. Like, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. So there, make me some dinner. It's like, okay. Or maybe we do a little bit more due diligence and we figure out what this is talking about. So, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I call this, what is your why? What's your why? We're going to talk a very practical section here. Why do this? Why should I love my wife? Jumping ahead. Why should I love my wife like Christ loves the church? Maybe she's not worthy of me loving her like that. Maybe I'm not worthy of her being subject to me. Why do we do these things? Well, flip with me to Colossians 3:18. This is going to be a somewhat parallel text here. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. I don't think that this means in the same capacity as I submit to the Lord. By no means. What I think that this means is wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is the right way to live in a way that pleases God. So why should my wife be subject to me? Well, not because I'm great and worthy of her subjecting herself to me. She should do that because she loves Jesus. Why should I love my wife in a self-denying, self-sacrificing, her best interest, way before my interest way? Why should I love her like that? Well, not because she deserves it, but because I love Jesus. And that's what he's telling me to do. So come with me now. What is your why? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Okay, so the husband, now we've got some order and some structure set up in this family. Okay, so wives, be subject to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, so now we've got a stability, we've got order, we've got somebody that is supposed to be like a nourishment or a provider. We've got this idea of the family unit is coming to light here. The family unit. Okay, women, wives, subject yourselves to your husbands. Husbands,
are the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. What does Christ do for the church? Well, Christ is why the church does what the church does. Christ is where we get our understanding. Christ is where we get our identity. Okay, so as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. This again is talking about a relationship in marriage of a man and a woman. How should that look? Well, so far, and let's not jump ahead, so far the woman needs to be pretty subject to her husband. Why should she do this? Because her husband is so deserving of it. She needs to do this because she loves Jesus Christ. And this is what Christ tells the woman to do in a Christian marriage. So, women as the church is subject to Christ, so you should be subject to your husbands. Well, can she have a job? You know, can she be a provider? Can she do these other things outside of just be at home and just raise children? I mean, is this starting to sound a little bit like the Greek thing? There is not in history a more liberating and empowering teaching for women and children than the New Testament. There is not. Now, we can kick against the goads. I mean, you know, Saul tried to do it for a while. We can kick against the goads and we can say, you know what, God, you're sharp, but I think I'm a little smarter. I think I'll do this my way, God. There's a whole group of people that go that direction. The path is broad. So I suggest we do it the way that God says. So far, what we're seeing is the woman is to be subject to the man who is the head of the family, who is the head. He's the head over the wife. And then man and wife, there's going to be children. And now we've got some organization. Now we've got some structure. Now we're starting to understand it. But what does the head do? Tyrannically, authoritatively just run the thing? The head nourishes and provides. The head is where the purpose and the love and these things come from. Your body separate from your head isn't going to be that hot. So, can she have a job? Can she be a provider? Can she do these other things? Her first, primary, most important thing is to be subject to her husband. Now, can she do that and have a job? Can she do that and be a provider? Can she do that and these other things? I don't see a problem with it. But what is a woman's job in a Christian, what is the wife's job in a Christian marriage? To be subject to her husband. Because she loves Jesus Christ. Now, husbands, love your wives. This is agape. There's four different words for love in the Greek, okay? There's the love of, like, you know, really good buddies. There's, like, the love of family, I believe, is one. There's the sexual passionate love. And then there's agape love. And agape love is, I am interested in your best interest. Whatever, dude. Like, your best interest, man, is my number one concern. And I want your best interest if it means that my desires aren't met. I want your best interest if it means that it hurts me. I want your best interest no matter what, man. I will walk through fire for you. That's agape. And husbands, agape your wives, just as Christ also agape the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wives with the passion and the dedication and the service as Christ gave to the church. And Christ was so interested in our success that he died on a cross so that we could be successful, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be cleansed. That's the degree to which Christ loved the church. Christ denied himself. Christ lived a life of do you see in the scriptures Christ really trying to seek out his own pleasures and joys and his own desires? Christ lived his life in service. Christ lived his life to bless us, to save us, to redeem us. So women, subject yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, agape your wives, just as Christ agape the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. My goodness, if you look at commentaries, get ready for the intellectual gymnastics that people have to do to try to get around baptism here. Cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When we think about our marriage, am I exerting myself? Am I loving? Am I serving my wife in a way to edify her, to encourage her, to cause her to be successful so that she can be seen glorious, that she can be seen in a way that is her absolute best? Like, you want the best version of Tiffany? Man, that's when James is around. Man, the way that he serves her, the way that he loves her, the way... I mean, is that what we're seeing? And now, if that is the way that you're treating your wife, all of a sudden, that tyrannical, authoritative, outdated man macho stuff of women submit to your husbands, all of a sudden, we're not reading it with that context. You know what is really easy for me to do? Nah. You know what should be really easy for me to do? Submit to the commands of Christ. You know why? I've never been loved like he loves me. I have known that love from no one else. The love which he has for me. And at first we obey commands out of fear, but then we start obeying commands out of love. Like, you know, like, Tiff doesn't have to tell me, like, you better not cheat on me. It's like, babe, I'm not going to. I love you. And so there's a point, like, you know, the beginning of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's a point where fear is, and fear is actually always a great motivator in why we do things that we do. But man, love starts becoming a motivator in why we do the things we do. It real moment. It makes me happy whenever, you won't believe this, but Tiff and I actually find times to fight. And it's a blessing to me when she doesn't, when we get into a disagreement and a spat and a fight and all this kind of stuff, it's a blessing to me that she doesn't jump to the phone and call her mom and start telling her mom, you know, what a tool I am. It's a blessing that she doesn't jump to the phone. And now, this is true. There's actually been times where my parents have taken her side over me. That's rough. But my dad's a huge fan of Tiff. And, you know, it's like, yeah, well, we're not doing that well. And it's like, well, what'd you do? And it's like, why is that the question? So, but yes, it really blesses me when she doesn't run and just say something right off or something. She instead loves me. And we're working in a way to present one another in a good light. That takes sacrifice. That takes humility. That takes love. And two people brought together to become one, we're just about to get there, those two people should be pushing one another closer to Jesus Christ. She should be causing me to be a better man of God. I should be causing her to be a better man of God. And yet, in marriages, I mean, divorce is so prominent in our country, and even amongst people that claim to love God, you know, I would like to say Christians, but then it's like, okay, there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. But even amongst people that call themselves Christians, divorce is just about as rampant as it is in culture at large. And I don't think that we go into marriage realizing what it is that we're doing. Marriage is to put ourselves aside and to care about the other person more. This was the message I preached when I came and interviewed here. I'm called to selflessly love and to be concerned about you. How in the world can I selflessly be concerned about you? Who's going to take care of me? Well, bruh, you are called to selflessly be concerned about me. So if I'm selflessly concerned about you and you are selflessly concerned about me, all of a sudden we have a beautiful fellowship that glorifies God and it really works out great. That's what a marriage is. That's what we're supposed to be doing in marriage. Matter of fact, marriage is supposed to be teaching us more about God. All right, so let's keep rolling. Total love, complete interest in her success and development as a daughter of the Most High. Okay, that's what I need to be doing as a husband. Subjugating my own desires to help sanctify her. Subjugating my own desires. I mean, I could just want to go play poker every night. I could just want to sit down and play video games. I could just want to whatever it be, just go shooting all the time. I could want to do all these things. I need to subjugate my desire for her benefit. That's the deal that I'm in. And it's like, well, but she has to subject herself to you. Yeah, that's the deal she's in. But if I'm loving her so selflessly and so in interest of her best efforts, of her best version of her close, I'm trying to push her closer to God. And she's serving me and she's taking care of me and she's pushing me closer to God. Man, that's a beautiful, beautiful thing going on there. That is a beautiful thing going on there. All right, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. If you hate your own flesh and you're like destroying your own flesh, I mean, come on. People call you, oh yeah, that guy's insane. Like, you know who doesn't normally end up in a straitjacket in a padded room? Your logical thinking people, normally. But the person that is crazy, he's an imbecile. It doesn't make sense what he does. Well, maybe we put that guy in a padded room in a straitjacket. So the normal person here, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. Again, it really blesses me when Tiff does not run and tell her parents all about how much of a tool I can be sometimes. And the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Two people become one. That only works with God math. Two people become one. If you glue two sheets of paper together and then you try to separate them, all you're going to do is destroy both those pieces of paper. So when two people become one, if you try to separate it, all you're going to do is destroy two people. You're really going to mess them up. And it's just not what we're meant to do. I mean, the two shall be joined, or for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Do you guys get what he just said here? When we obey the gospel and we're added to the church, we're added to the bride of Christ, as a man and a woman are no longer two people but one, we're bonded with Christ. We're joined with Christ. We're married with Christ. It's no longer me. That's why Paul can say in Philippians, look, I've died. I've been crucified. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if I live, it means joy, it means fruitful work in Christ. If I die, it's gain. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Two equal one. Man and woman come together. Those two people are one entity in the eyes of God, and they are now to be doing the work of God. We're to be pushing each other closer to God. And it's an example for us to see how in the church, when we become part of the church, we're now one with Christ. We've been brought together, not to be separated. Okay, members of his body. Could you imagine? This is technically speaking, this is one body right here. If you divided my body, you would really cause some problems for me. You would really cause me issues. Not meant to happen. We But I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Where is the part of his body? Ha ha. Because we are members of his body. Okay, so we are not, when we look at marriage, man, we have to look at it with what it is that this speaks of, what it is that this teaches us. I told you guys before, and I still think so. I think just about every single thing in the natural is to help us better understand the spiritual. I really think so. I mean, look at how many things that Jesus teaches from in the parables, you know. Oh, just like the vine has branches, and if the branch isn't in the vine, the branch dies and dries. I mean, I think everything just about teaches us about the spiritual. Okay, so that's the idea of first century marriage, first century men and women relationships was pretty garbage at large. Paul's saying, no. Men, you love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Women, be subject to your husbands. This is together now. We're together now, okay? This is the two of you are one flesh. You're together. Okay, so that now we're really starting to bring, you know, the man is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now we're starting to get family organization. We're starting to understand what all is going on here, okay? So the man and the woman are one. The man is the head of the wife. Well, then if kids come, of course, you know, now we have a family structure. All right, children, here they come. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why would I obey my parents? I don't even like them. Well, you probably should, yes. Why do you obey your parents? Because you love Jesus. Because you love Jesus. Why do I love Tiffany like Christ loved the church? Because I love Jesus. Why does she subject to me? Because she loves Jesus. Why do children obey their parents in the Lord? Because you love Jesus. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, this could probably be interpreted parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction here is like teaching. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, that 2 Corinthians 10, oh dear, just go there. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. The idea, the language here, that stuff happened as examples for us. I do not want you to be unaware. This is a teaching. It's like, look, Paul's even talking here. He's like, look, what happened with Israel, I don't want you to be unaware, okay? All of this stuff happened so that we could understand. All of this stuff happened so that we could learn a lesson and not make the same mistakes. So, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. Be teaching them stuff. Be teaching them of the Lord. So, children and parents, in the Lord, for this is right. So, why do children love their parents? Because you love Jesus. Command with a promise. Parents, don't provoke to wrath, but discipline and instruct in the Lord. God is our example of submission and teaching and discipline. When, I'm not a parent, so I mean, take it for what it is, you know. But when we parent, when we discipline, if we use God as our example, does God discipline his children? His legitimate children, yeah. God disciplines his children. God disciplines his children for their best. That's like agape love right there. God disciplines his children so that they can be the best version of themselves. Does God teach us? He didn't have to reveal this. He didn't have to give this to us. God teaches us. God loves us. God disciplines us. So when we work with children, when we work with our own children or other people's children, be an example of God. And then also, children, look at the example of Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus. I mean, here you've got the most significant person that has ever breathed. And he still respected and loved the people that were, you know, his mother and the man that she was married to. Why would we not use that as an example for the way that we conduct ourselves? How does God parent? And how is God as a child being raised up? All right. Slaves, this section here, you can look at it employer, employee. There were a lot of slaves in the first century. I think estimates are that in the Roman Empire there were some 60 million slaves. I think the majority of the church in the early centuries were probably slaves. And if you think about this, slaves were detested. Matter of fact, man, do I have it in here? Hold on. No. Okay. Look, slaves were treated rough. Okay? Bad. And some slaves were treated fine. Some slaves were treated like family. But I was, like, reading quotes from history and different things like this. Like, somebody was saying, like, you know, something about, like, women that had slaves, they would, like, be, like, ganking out their hair and, like beating on them and stuff. And it was nothing for a person to decide to put their slave to death or to have their slave tortured and things. I don't understand why you would be doing that. But, and they were not thought of very much at all. Oh, man, who was it? Was it Seneca or Cicero? Someone talked about slaves as speaking. What was it? Oh, my goodness. So, there was three types of tools. And one was a speaking tool, one was a non-speaking tool, and one was an innate tool or an inanimate tool. And so he's speaking about slaves, cattle, and farm equipment, like, you know, like an actual tool. So there's three types of tools. You got your slaves, you got your cattle, you got your actual, like, you know, hoes and shovels. It's like, good night. Slaves weren't treated the best in the early century, okay? I know that there's probably split teachings on this and everything. Predominantly, slaves weren't treated the best. I think that there probably was a healthy pocket of slaves that were treated all right. Matter of fact, yeah, I mean, even my research has told me that. But man, there was some rough stuff going on with some of these slaves. Okay, so with that, slaves, think of it as employees. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. According to the flesh. Okay, so already here, it's like, look, man, keep your eyes on the prize, baby. You might be working for somebody, or you might, you know, be enslaved, whatever. Yeah, but this isn't the end. I mean, okay, I'm 32, so what? Maybe I got like 70 years tops. This isn't it for me. When this is over, reality sets in. When this is over, I get to stand before the throne and I get to talk to God and say, hey, you know, I'm not going to say hey to God, but you know, I get to stand before the throne and I get to be judged by pure love on did I obey the gospel and did I live for Him? That's reality. All of this is just like a staging period. Okay, so according to the flesh, so there's more to come. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Why should I do a good job in what I do? Because I love Jesus. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Be an authentic person. Do a good job. Have a positive attitude. Don't be a tool. Like, take some pride in being a light of Christ. And it's like, well, you know, I want to be a light of Christ in Cambodia. Okay, well, are you in Cambodia? No. Be a light of Christ right here then. It's like, well, you know, I got to go back to work, you know. And great, be a light of Christ there. Live the way that Christ has called us to live wherever you're at. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord, not to men. This is my why. Why do you do such a good job? This guy's a jerk boss. Well, because I love Jesus. Now check this out. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. How about that? God's watching. He understands that your boss is a jerk. He understands that you're smarter than your boss, or whatever your situation. He's got it, okay? So whenever you lovingly, or whenever you with a positive attitude do an excellent job, even though this cat doesn't deserve it, God's not missing it. The eyes of God are always on us. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. That last part's for, like, masters, employers, whatever. Okay? So this is the guy that's on top of that relationship. Man, don't be threatened. Don't just try to be some authoritative. Man, a little bit of power would just straight turn people into uncool individuals. A little bit of power has the capacity to straight turn people into uncool individuals. Don't be like that. Because you know who's got power? God does. And you know who is an excellent purveyor? You know who is an excellent user of that power? God is. Let's try to look like him. Let's try to look like him in being children, if that's where you're at. Let's try to look like him in being parents, in being workers, in being employers. Let's try to look like God, and let's shine the light. Let's have the right attitude. Let's have the right motivation. What is your my? Your my is because you love. What is your my? What is your why? Your why is because you love Jesus. And if that's not your why, you need to be working on your why. Work as unto the Lord. Be real and have a good attitude about it. You are not working for men. God sees and rewards. Employers, God is the one in charge of all this. Perhaps your employees can see God in you. Perhaps they can. So this is how I want to wrap this thing up. What's your why? What is your why for the way that you live, you interact, you respond to situations? Are you successful? And I don't deserve to be treated this way. Or are you always trying to shine the light of Christ in your interactions? One of the most pathetic things is this entitlement attitude of, they can't treat me like that. Well, they just did. And you can't control the way that other people treat you. But you always can control the way that you react. It absolutely grinds my gears when people say, I couldn't help myself. Okay, well then let's just go to the Bible and I'll show you where you could have helped yourself and you convince me that God was wrong and that you're right, and then I'll buy your stuff. You could help yourself. You didn't help yourself. Oh, well, yeah, I threw my stuff right in his face. Couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. And you chose not to. You chose to have a flesh response instead of a spiritual response. Now, I'm not saying try to put yourself in a position. Do I have one more? I don't. I'm not saying try to put yourself in a position where you're being abused and taken advantage of all the time. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is welcome to the real world. It's disgusting without Christ. Not everybody loves him. And so you're going to have some tough interactions. You're going to have some rough stuff. Even from a young age, you know, people are like, I can't wait until I'm not under your roof anymore. I'm just going to get out there and live my own way and do my own stuff. It's like, well, generally, that attitude leads to some of the most unsuccessful, unhappy people in the world. I mean, if you can't deal working with your parents, you're not going to really do well anywhere. So instead of this whole attitude of, this ain't fair, and I can do better on my own, and all this kind of stuff, let us search ourselves for what's the right reaction for me to have right now? What's the right way for me to be living? Why do I find my parents to be such jerks? Is there maybe something in me? Am I maybe not doing something that Christ has called me to do? Why do I find my employer to be such a, Maybe something going on with you. Why is your wife the most difficult woman on the planet to get along with? Maybe something in you? So let's look at our whys. Why should I have a positive reaction? Why should I not fly off the handle? Why should I have an agape reaction? Why should I have a reaction that glorifies Jesus? Let's examine our whys. I want to challenge you guys. The next time that you're offended or angered,
by whatever your situation is, work, family, wife, kids, mom, dad, try to respond as to Christ. Try to respond with a response that is not because that person is so worthy of you looking past the fact that they just triggered you. Not because of that person, but try to have a response that glorifies Jesus in the face of your adversity. Just one time, I'm asking. Just one time, the next time you're triggered, respond out of love for Jesus. Respond in a way that glorifies Jesus. Nothing to do with whoever the person was. Respond in a way that glorifies Jesus. And honest to goodness, pick someone today before you leave. If you're going to do the challenge, pick someone today before you leave and tell them, you're the person that I'm going to call and talk to about this. Why? So that we can reveal how we did good and all that kind of stuff? No, because it's going to hold you accountable. You choose someone that you're going to call. The next time that you're triggered, you have a Christ-like response, and you call that person. If you're back here in 7 days and you didn't call that person, you guys both know you didn't do it. But if you're triggered in the next 7 days, and I mean, we can make this 7 hours, really. When you're triggered, you have a response that glorifies Christ one time. And call somebody and talk through it with them. Let them be encouraged and let you be held accountable. And see what that does for your attitude. See what that does for your disposition. See what that does for your faith. One time. Examine that. I think this is the way we're supposed to live right here, folks. Let's give it a try. Let's see if we like living this way. We're going to sing a song. And while we sing, this is an opportunity for you to make your why Jesus. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not become a son or daughter of the Most High God by obeying His commands to repent and be baptized, to confess Him as Lord and live faithfully unto Him, if you've not done that, this morning is the time to make Jesus your why. If you have done that and you feel like you're just kind of getting your tail kicked right now, and you need some encouragement, you need some prayers of your brothers and sisters, this is a time for that as well. If you just need to pray with somebody, all of these reasons are reasons. Our shepherds will be standing up here in a moment. I'll stay up here if you want to talk to me. If you need to obey the gospel, do not walk out the door without doing it. If you need the love and support and prayers of your brothers and sisters, that's here too. Come while we stand and sing.
prayer request. Kathy Brigham, I hope I pronounced that right, has asked for prayers for herself and her mother. And she's visiting with us today. And wants to make sure that we keep her in our prayers for whatever her needs may be. And, oh, I'm not on. Can you hear me now? Is that better? I was getting the signal, I just wasn't paying attention. Kathy Brigham is visiting with us today from Westbury Church of Christ, and she's requested prayers for herself and her mother. So I wanted to make sure everybody heard that so that we can remember her in our prayers this week. We also have some visitors with us, or maybe some others that we didn't get cards for. But Ben and, is it Tamar Johnson? Tamara Johnson are visiting with us from Mount Bellevue today, friends of Lexi. And thanks again to all our visitors. Thank you, James, for that lesson. And also, thank you, Prentice, for that song selection. I think that last one is a perfect ending to the lesson we just heard and the service we just had. I know that so many times we get, especially in our society, that's why I'm so glad that James brought up what was going on in the first century so that we can have a better understanding. And, of course, the word still applies to us today. But it's good to understand that, and so we can figure out what they were dealing with, so we can learn how to best apply it to our culture today. But I think the bottom line message is that if we all just put Jesus as primary focus of our life and trying to be selfless, that's going to make all of our relationships better. Amen. And let's go to God in prayer as we end our service. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be blessed by You, and You created us, Lord. You are all-powerful. Help us to remember that despite our culture and everything telling us otherwise, that all we have to do is look around and we can see the awesomeness of what You have done. And we are here today, Lord, as our primary focus is to lift You.